Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord together with you. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? We'll be in Ephesians this morning and also in 1 Corinthians, just like we have been for the last few weeks. Today, I'm going to talk about love and marriage. They kind of go together, don't they? Love and marriage. Now, whether you're here and you're married or you're single or you want to be, this message, believe it or not, is for all of us. I don't want to leave anyone out. Everyone here will be challenged. If you're not challenged today, whether you're married or single or in between somewhere, if you're not challenged, you have not heard anything that I have to share with you. And I believe what I have to share is from the Lord. Our church is only as strong as healthy individuals and healthy families. Healthy individuals produce healthy families. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God instituted marriage. It was one of the first things he did after he created the heavens and the earth. God gave Adam, his wife, Eve, didn't he? Why? Because man and woman were created to be in relationships. Jesus, his first miracle was at the wedding in Cana. That was his first miracle. It tells us that he valued marriage. And at the end of the Bible, at the very end of the book of Revelation, we see a bride, a bridegroom, and a wedding. Jesus is coming back for his church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. So if you think about it, the Bible, from the beginning to the middle to the end, has a lot to say about marriage, doesn't it? Yeah, God shows us his design for marriage. Now, I know, believe me, I know that sometimes a message like this can trigger emotions. It can bring up hurts and disappointments. But it's God's desire today to speak to all of us, every one of us, and to bring healing to us and to help us unlearn some of the things that we need to unlearn and unravel in our lives, to help us to know that God loves us, to help us to know that we are his, that Jesus cares about us. So don't tune me out, because the principles I'm going to share today are relatable and usable to everyone in any relationships. You could use them in relationships with your coworkers, with your family members, with even strangers. So no matter whether you're married, you're divorced, you're single, and you want to be married, or you're single and you're very content and happy, we all can learn to have better relationships, can't we? We all can learn that, because that is what our lives were designed by God to be in relationships. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to grow in one of the most difficult aspects of our lives, in how to have healthy, positive, nurturing, productive relationships with our spouse, with our family members, with our friends, with our coworkers, with everyone. But particularly, Lord, as we focus on that aspect of marriage, of husband and wife, Lord, I ask that you would bring healing to hurts, to pains of the past. Lord, that you would untether us from any emotions, any things that have hindered us and are maybe continuing to hinder us. Lord, help us to unlearn and unwind some of those things that have been hurt, broken, bruised in our lives. Lord, bring healing. And Lord, educate us. Lord, change us and transform us. So, Lord, we come before your precious word with open hearts and open minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at some of the things that the Bible says about love today. The first thing we're going to look at is that love bends. Secondly, love bleeds. And thirdly, love believes. We begin in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to bring it back to verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. Love bends. He says this, the Apostle Paul, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So Paul is talking to all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single, whether you're male or female. He's talking to everyone in the church in verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Why on earth do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is he getting at? What is he setting us up for? Something I want to submit that we don't have the power in our own abilities to do. He is setting us up for that. Something that we're unable to do without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Doesn't sound too difficult yet. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, now it's getting a little more difficult, isn't it? And verse 21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now it's getting too impossible. No wonder we need the Holy Spirit infused in our lives. So three things we're told to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us, to help us to worship the Lord, to help us to be able to give thanks to God in all things, for all things in our lives, and also to submit to one another. Paul tells us to what? To submit to one another. And did you know that submission and surrendering is severely lacking in many that call themselves part of the body of Christ today? You see, we're to submit to one another. That's what he says. Not because we trust them, not because we love them, not because we like them or respect them. We are to submit to one another in love because of what the last part of verse 21 says. What does it say? Out of reverence for Christ. Because Jesus is ultimately the one that I'm submitting to. When I submit to you as a brother and sister in the Lord, I am submitting to Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm ultimately submitting to. Why are children to obey and honor their parents? Because in doing so, they are honoring the Lord, right? Pastor Aaron has said the best way to find out if you're being a servant is to determine how you feel when you're treated like a servant. But I want to add to that. The best way to determine what our submission to God looks like is how we submit to one another. You know something? Pastors are not immune to submission problems. I'll tell you that right now. Not at all. But I've found that often when I don't want to submit to others, it's really not the issue of submitting to them. My issue is really vertical. It's submitting to God. Now, recently I had a medical challenge and I went to a medical professional for advice. I didn't like the advice they gave me. So I went to another medical professional to get a second opinion. And after I told that person what the first person said and had them look at the situation and diagnose it, do you know what that second medical profession had the nerve to say to Pastor Steve? Yes, he said, "Steve, perhaps you need to be more humble and listen to the advice of your first doctor." Those were his very words. I was convicted. I'm telling you, I walked out of there convicted because I realized it was my pride that was resisting good advice. It was my pride. I was humbled, and I decided I was going to submit to both doctors. And you know what? I'm looking at it now, and I'm really glad I did. I am. But my prideful and know-it-all attitude was hindering my submission to good counsel. And it's this same pride that can hinder my relationship to God and to others. How many of you know that Jesus has a knack of being able to shine the light of his Holy Spirit and his word on anything that is resisting his lordship in our lives? And he does that especially well within the relationship of marriage. Yeah, one of his tools to teach us love and submission is called marriage. So now we're going to get to some instructions about how the Holy Spirit is used by Jesus to work in the lives of both the husband and the wife through marriage, using both love and submission. And before we go there, let's just get it straight. Both the husband and the wife are called to honor or prefer and to love one another, not just one or the other. That's what verse 21 says. Now, also, here's another verse, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. This is all part of Christianity 101. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love shall cover a multitude of sin. So we are all to prefer one another, giving preference to one another. We're all to fervently love one another, both husband and wife. Raise your hand if you heard me. Okay, most of you did. Good. But in marriage, the wife has been given the greater respect for her own husband's in the Lord. So the wife who loves her husband will bend her will to prefer her husband and honor him as the head of the union and the family out of respect for Jesus. That's what it says in the next verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, being a Christ follower is walking out God's salvation and grace by a changed life. When we signed up to be a Christian, we signed up to walk out the life, the salvation, the power of God, the Spirit of God in our life through a changed life to his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So wives, your submission is a picture of the way the church, each of us, are subject to Jesus. The wife's role in marriage is a picture to portray the church's submission to Jesus. That's what verses 23 and 24 says. So let me ask you, does Jesus want part of us, or does he want all of us? Does he want just part of our lives, or does he want every bit of our lives? So submission or submit means to simply to come under in rank and be subject to come under in rank and be subject to. And let's just get this out of the way right now. I am not saying you need to be submitted to abuse. I have not said that. I will not say that. Okay? You don't need to be submitted to abuse, but to be subjected to a partnership. That's what submission in marriage means for the wife, is I'm in subjection to you as the head of this union in a partnership equal co-equal so that we can live a fruitful life for God and to His glory. Too often, we have experiences that frame our idea of what subjection is, and they mar it. My boss did this to me. My mom and dad failed me in this way. That leader fell short. I trusted that person, and they let me down. And here's the problem. We bring all those hurts and the disappointments, and we drag them right into our marriage relationship. And it can destroy a marriage. Those hurts. Biblical submission is to come underneath in position to make our partnership work and to be strong. I came across this illustration by Pastor Chuck Swindoll that he tells after being married 10 years to his wife. He became aware of the value of being grateful for the differences between a husband and a wife in his own marriage, because he was found himself irritated when his wife did not agree with him 100%. So his wife maybe just had a different viewpoint or whatever, and she wasn't rebellious, but she would tell him honestly what she thought. And if it wasn't in agreement with him, he took it as, you're not being submissive to me. And time and again, they'd lock horns until finally God, after 10 years of marriage, showed him from Genesis chapter 2 that his wife was different because God had made her different. And in being so, she was more valuable to him because of those differences. She was not designed to be an echo, but rather she was designed to be his counterpart, a necessary and needed individual to help him to become all God wanted him to be. You see, all of us here today, if you're a believer in Christ, we've all been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. No one owns somebody else. Not one of us own one of them. We all belong to who? To Jesus. That's who we belong to. Lori is my wife, but she is on loan from God. He's given her to me, but she is his. So Lori is on loan from Jesus, and she has been given to me to love her and to care for her. I'm not her Lord. I am simply her partner and her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:4 has something interesting to say on this subject. It says this: the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So what's mine is hers as God's gift, and what's hers is mine as God's gift. And this is all motivated by love and devotion to Christ. So my love and submission to Lori is a result of my submission to Christ. Let's go back to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, and we'll add verse 5. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I want to submit to you that pride and stubbornness vertically will result in an unwillingness for me to submit horizontally. If I have issues vertically with God, I am going to have issues horizontally with others. And if the truth be known, I often want her to change, and then I will change. That happens all too often. And my problem is here, not here. But I'm not her God. That's the thing. That's the reality of it. I want her to change. And whose problem is it for her to change? Who's her God? Who's going to change her? It's the Lord, right? It's Him that changes her. I'm not her guard. I am just a partner in a 100% relationship. So when I want to withhold part of that 100%, it's usually because I'm not getting what I want. So when I want my partner to change, then I tend to want to hold back. Instead of giving 100, I'm going to give 90. I'll give 80. Maybe I'll give just 50. Or maybe I'll give 30. When I want to hold back, then I feel like I'm not getting what I want. But here's the problem. Marriage is not a contract. It's never talked about as a contract in the Bible. Biblical marriage for Christians is a covenant. A covenant is 100%, 100%. It's two people giving their all. A contract is a 50-50 proposition. Even in the church today, marriage has been reduced to a license or a contract. That's the way many people, even believers, looking at marriage. But a contract comes with conditions. A covenant often is unconditional. That's way different. That's why in the marriage ceremony, you know, the pastor will say, you know, do you commit for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, until at death you do part? That's a covenant. It's giving 100% no matter what the future holds. The church looks far too much like the world in regard to the commitment of covenantal marriage. So I want to define marriage for you. This is my definition of marriage. You take it if you like it. Marriage is two flawed and imperfect people teaming up not for each other, but for God. Marriage is two flawed and imperfect people teaming up not for each other, but for God. So we've looked at love that bends. Let's look at now at a love that bleeds. We'll go on in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you see why I've titled this second point, Love Bleeds? Yeah. Love bleeds because love is sacrificial, isn't it? A strong and healthy marriage, both husband and wife will give 100-100, not 50-50. And that's one of the reasons this 100-100 giving with the wife and the husbands, that's one of the reasons why marriage has that unique aspect in a relationship that God says the two shall be one flesh. It's because both husband and wife give completely everything themselves to this union. Too many people go into marriage thinking, what can I get out of this? That's wrong. We need to go into marriage thinking, what can I give to this person that I love? Think about that. We go into marriage thinking, what can I give to this person I love? And then slowly things happen, and all of a sudden we're thinking, what am I getting out of this marriage? Instead of, how much more can I give to this person that I love? In verse 26, he goes on, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, speaking of Christ and the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So I want you to notice something. In these verses, verse 25 through 33, Paul addresses the love that a husband is to have for his wife. And in doing so, I want you to notice that he mentions the word church four times in those verses. The word church is mentioned four times in those verses. Why? Well, verse 32 explains to us why. It says, because this is a great mystery, but he says, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Because marriage is to be a portrait of what the relationship with Christ and the church looks like. And that's a huge responsibility to anyone that is in a marriage relationship, isn't it? Is it any wonder that there's an unprecedented assault upon marriages today? Yeah, even the very definition of marriage as one man and one woman for a lifetime is on the assault. So when the enemy can cause marriages to look flawed or fractured or fake, what he's really doing is he's causing people to have a distorted understanding of what Jesus looks like and his design for the church. No wonder the world doesn't understand Jesus, doesn't understand God, doesn't understand the church, because they look at marriages and they're so flawed and fractured. Do you ever feel like you're walking around, if you're married today, with a target on your back? Yeah, you are. We are. If you're married, you're walking around with a target on your back. Well, let's say everyone that's Christian has a target on your back, but if you're married, you might have two. Because we are under attack, and it's the enemy that wants to destroy the marriage union. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. Husbands, love bleeds. Love bleeds. Our love is to bleed, and that's what our submission is to look like. We have to die like Jesus died. Wow. Not a physical death, but a spiritual one. Husbands are called to die to our flesh, die to our wants, die to our rights. That's what we're called to. That's a love that bleeds. And sometimes that's the only way that blessing can come to our marriage, is through a love that bleeds. And right now, you may be in a place where you're in your marriage where God wants to bring the beauty of restoration and blessing. But it's going to require dying to something in order to allow that blessing to come forth and spring to life. And I'm not suggesting that you and I, we don't all have needs. Every human being, we all have needs. We all have desires in marriage. We have things that need to grow in our marriage relationship, things in communication, in intimacy, in finances, in conflicts. Oftentimes, there are things in both husband and wife that need to die in both of us so that we can see the blessing of forgiveness and healing and life and goodness spring forth in our marriage relationship. And if it doesn't die, here's the thing. If that thing that is hindering the blessing and the healing and the productivity of God to spring and be alive in our relationship, if that's in me and that thing doesn't die, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to try to get those things somewhere else. And those somewhere else places are always dangerous, destructive, and sinful. That's the problem. There are things that need to die in me so that my marriage can be better, stronger, and more blessed. And if that thing doesn't die, it can cause me to go in places that I don't want to go, right? Now, you may be in a season of singleness right now. There's a lot of people that here are single believers. Be content. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. But I want you to be without care. The Apostle Paul says, if you're single, don't have any cares. Be content. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So single Christian, you are to be undivided in your affections so you can devote more of yourself to the Lord. Yeah. And as he works on you and in your life, then you are going to be better equipped to enter marriage relationship with its challenges if that's his will for you someday. You see, we all as believers must die to our flesh. Every one of us must die to our flesh every day to live for God. But in the marriage covenant, if you're here as a married believer, guys especially, we're told we need to die twice as much. Yeah, twice as much. Marriage is hard work and a lot of work. A good marriage is always hard work, and it's a lot of work. It doesn't just happen naturally. You need to be willing to die. You need to be willing to work and humble yourself and be graceful. So marriage, love bends, we've looked at. Love bleeds, we've looked at. And thirdly, love believes. For this, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love believes. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. How do you like that for the way the Apostle Paul is going to begin the most famous verses in the whole Bible to describe love? He begins with love suffers. And if that isn't enough, he adds that third word, long. Yeah. And if you've been married, you can attest to the truth of that verse. If you've been in love, whether you're married or not, you can attest to the truth of that verse. Someone recently mentioned to me that there are three rings in marriage. First, there's the engagement ring. Then there's the wedding ring. And thirdly, there's the suffer ring. But seriously, I want to say this, and this is really important. Every marriage goes through seasons. Even Pastor Aaron's marriage, even mine, even yours. Every marriage goes through seasons. Some of happiness and some of sorrow. Some of laughter and some of crying. Some of ease and some of difficulty. And it's during those seasons of sorrow, of crying, and difficulty, in those seasons, that's when we're tempted to quit. That's when we're tempted to give up. And that's when we're tempted to think, I have married the wrong person. Whoa. So if you're in a difficult season right now in your relationship, I want you to know you're not alone. Every marriage has seasons. There's a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to embrace, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, probably more than once, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time for peace. When things get tough in marriage, every one of us, we are faced with a decision. It's when the difficult times come that we are faced with a decision. Is my marriage just about her and me? That's a contract. Or is it about us? Her, me, and him. That's a covenant. A contract is just negotiated about two parties. A covenant is when we enter into a relationship where God is in the center of that contract. Our definition of love continues. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I want you to notice something. In these verses, these words that I just read, how much of this description that it says about love, this is describing love, but how much of it requires me to surrender, me to serve someone else, to bend my will, to bleed with sacrifice? Let's read those verses again. Love suffers long. With this in mind, my will bending, my bleeding in sacrifice, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely, does not speak its own or seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Man, that's all about bending and bleeding. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I'm just going to stop at that point. Because I want to focus in on this idea of love believes all things. Because there may be some here today that are saying, you know what? I would love or I would respect them. But that person does not deserve to be loved or respected. Yeah. Or I would love and I'd respect that person if they did this or they did that. Then I will love that person. Then I will respect that person. Then I will surrender to that person. Then I will bend to that person. Then I will. But the thing is God's commands are not conditional. It says right there, love bears all things. Verse 7, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's no conditions to that. If I can have the worship team come on up here while I get to the most important part of this message. So listen carefully. Often, the way we treat others is in alignment to our expectations. I often treat you in alignment what I expect in our relationship. And that's the way it is in every relationship, and especially in marriage. So if we often expect the worst from somebody, that is going to become my reality. Because we tend to treat others based upon our expectations. You know what I mean. You know the people that you say hi to and you're on pins and needles before you even say a word. Because you're already expecting the worst from that person. So we treat people based upon our expectations. If we always expect the worst from someone, then that will become our reality. So I want you to look at this. Expectations over here, reality over here. Here's my expectations, here's my reality. And I have a choice right here. I'm in the middle between expectation and reality. I'm in the middle, and I have a choice. I can either believe the best. That's my expectation. I'm going to believe the best. Guess what my reality is going to be most likely in that relationship? I'm going to get the best. Or I can expect the worst. And the reality of that relationship is most probably going to be right over here, the worst. Yeah. Because it's based upon the choice that I make in the middle of whether I'm going to begin an upward spiral or a downward spiral in this relationship. So we've talked a lot about a love that bends, a love that bends the will to please the other, a love that bleeds to the point of sacrifice, giving that which is difficult, and a love that believes the best of the other person, is willing to believe the best of that person. And I want to say to you, a love that believes is the most important of those three loves. And the reason why is this. A love that will believe the best is a love that is more apt to be willing to bend. And a love that will believe the best is a love that is more apt that will be willing to bleed. A love that believes. That's the most important thing. So above all else, have a love that believes. Would you stand with me? If you're here with your spouse or your partner, you may want to hold their hand. If you're single, you may just want to place your hand over your heart and over your life. Because I want to end with a prayer of just asking God to bless us. Because we need His blessing. To bless your life, to bless your marriage. And I'm going to quote from Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, that we would rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.